This morning, our scripture passage comes from the gospel according to Matthew. We'll be in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 today. Today is the first Sunday of Lent, and so throughout the Lenten season, we'll be doing a mixture of various preaching styles. We will have someone share a testimony of their faith with us. We will also have a variation of scripture passages that come from the lectionary and some from ones that I felt like were important for us to hear during this Lenten season. So the next couple weeks, the next couple months will be a little here and there, but I hope that this will encourage us to stay flexible as we hear various voices and sermons and be encouraged through our faith. So Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, I'm going to read it for us this morning out of the NRSV translation, and I invite you to follow along today. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, no one does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you do not dash your foot against the stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their splendor and said to him, "All of these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Amen. If you'd pray with me. Good and gracious God, we have felt your Spirit here this morning. You have already been working in our hearts and our minds through the reading of Scripture and prayer and in the ministry of song. So Lord, we pray that as we talk about this passage and as we lean into what your Holy Spirit is having for us this day, that we would be encouraged and challenged, that we would be renewed in our faith and in our strength to follow you each day, and are reminded that you are a God that is near to us, and that you care deeply about us. So Lord, I pray that my words and the meditations of my hearts and that our collective seeking of you would be glory unto your name. Amen. How do you prepare for a test? If you can think back in the recesses of your mind and put yourself in high school or in sixth grade or in college or in trade school or when you had to prepare for a financial exam for work, if you could put yourself in that mindset, how did you prepare for a big test? Did some of you handwrite all of your notes because the typewriter took too long? Did you meet with your classmates to study, which really meant flirt for a couple hours here and there? I can imagine some of you as students, and I bet some of you were teachers' pets. I think some of us, the aspiring educators, knew how to write a mean review, that you would encourage your students to achieve beyond their wildest dreams. But I know in that same voice, some of you or some of us were cheaters here and there and tried to cheat on a test here and there. However, I won't ask you to raise your hands or bow your heads or close your eyes, but I know some of you might have fallen victim to that temptation. Or you were like me. You were the social butterfly that connected with all five study groups, right? And you got all of the study guides, and then you funneled them to the older students because you thought, man, if you're in your 50s or 60s going back to school, you deserve every review and every opportunity. Maybe some of you prepared for the test despite acting like it didn't matter, that it didn't tell you who you were, And we still do this, right? When we prepare for various things, if we go to the doctor for a medical test, we perhaps eat a salad or something a little lighter the day before. Or if you're going to the dentist, you brush your teeth with gumption, flossing, hoping that tomorrow those gums don't bleed and tell on you. Tests can bring about this weird universal sense of anxiety or concern because we do want to do well. We want to get high marks. Even if we act like it doesn't care, it always feels nice to get an A+, to be the one that sets the curve, to raise the average grade. But along with this sense of preparation, there's also a lingering feeling of longing for what comes after. Right? If you could just make it through that science fair, then you can get some pizza or ice cream afterwards. Or if you just make it through that test, you can have that first bite of red meat or a cup of coffee. Or if you just make it through all of this preparation, you can celebrate. You can relieve because you've proctored the exams, you've taught your students everything they need to know, and now you can relax until of course you have to grade them. Or you can have all that free time to catch up with others, to binge watch your favorite shows, to enjoy what it's like to just read for fun. It's all of this preparation that comes before whatever is next on our to-do list. And our to-do list this Lent could feel like Holy Week, right? We can just make it to Easter, or make it to next Sunday, or make it here, right? If we can just reach these benchmarks and preparedness, then we'll be all right. We can take a collective breath, we can breathe, we can be happy, we can be joyful. But today, oh, the first Sunday of Lent, we have to prepare for it all. We prepare for this 40-day season of fasting, of repentance, of testing or temptation, ultimately hoping for renewal. The word Lent comes from the Old English word for lengthen or for spring seasons. Over the years, it began to correlate with the lengthening of days, but also with the time to prepare for Easter, a time to be called back to God, a season to remember what we have been called to as Christians, but also what we are invited to do as those that follow Christ. One of my favorite Benedictine sisters or nuns, Joanne, she writes that Lent enables us to face ourselves at the weakest places, to touch the wounds of our own souls, and to determine to try once more to live beyond our lowest aspirations. Lent is our salvation from the depths of nothingness. It is our guide to the more of life, and it begins here with Jesus being tested or tempted in your scripture. This passage asks us what the Salt Blog identifies as three major questions. One, who do you trust for your nourishment? Two, who do you trust to love and care for you? And three, to whom do you trust your service? In Matthew's gospel, again this Sunday, we have been abiding in what the gospel writer has told us about the promised Messiah. Right, Matthew starts out with this child being born from this long and impressive line of sinners and saints. The child that Joseph came to accept through the intervention of a dream, through Mary, the one that Mary carried in birth, despite of the absurdity of all of it in the very beginning. The son that was called out of Egypt seeking asylum from the madman Herod. This account of Jesus' birth and ministry is retelling Jesus' story as a figure of Moses, right? As in a new sense, this new Moses who will lead his people, who will teach, who will deliver them from the wilderness, who will bring about a new covenant with God's people as the Son of God. So here in the introductory chapters of Matthew, it foreshadows the rest of the gospel. We find Jesus' birth fulfilling Old Testament promises, his baptism and acceptance as Son of God, right? The cloud says, "This is my Son who I am well pleased," and now led into the wilderness, all preparing Jesus because he has yet to start his ministry yet. He knows that he has to be in relationship with the Father, that as the Son, he will go out and minister to Israelites and Gentiles and do ministry, ministry of reconciliation, of healing, of feeding, of providing salvation. And here at the beginning of Lent, Jesus reminds us what it's like to be tested. And to be tested, preparing us for what's next and for what's more. So who do you trust for your nourishment? Scripture tells us that Jesus was led into the wilderness by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. That this wasn't just some getaway free, some time off, but the Holy Spirit was enacting and encouraging Jesus. And as the wilderness, known for a place of evil where the tempter and demons roamed, but also a place of great struggle with God. Remember, the Israelites, hoping for the promised land, lingered in that area, a poignant place that echoes all of the baggage that comes with it. And yet, Jesus is led there, in a place believed to be deserted of bad memories, not because God is cruel or forcing Jesus into this impossible temptation, but a way to recognize and prepare for the beginning of his ministry. And this time of preparation was what? 40 days. 40 days like the 40 years of wandering. 40 days like the 40 days of rain during the flood. 40 days like the 40 days Elijah went without food as he went up on Mount Horeb. It signifies a long period of time. And Jesus had been preparing all those 40 days, fasting, relying on the Father and the tempter, or your scripture might say devil or accuser or Satan. The tempter comes to Jesus while he is famished, right at the end of those 40 days. Jesus has made it through this time of preparation, and here's the real test. The devil or tempter adversary says, well, if you are the Son of God, go ahead and make these stones into bread. A better translation in the Greek would be, since you are the Son of God. This testing is one about provision. If Jesus is so hungry, then it would be completely understandable to change stones into bread. In fact, the world might deem it wise to do so. For, you know, a hero can't be a hero on an empty stomach. And it was such a simple comment, such an easy suggestion. And why should Jesus wait any longer? He's at the end of the 40 days. He's made it through. If you are the Son of God, is the same comment made by the crowd as Jesus is crucified in Matthew's gospel. The same words, if you are the Son of God, or since you're the Son of God, come down from the cross, taunting him. And now the tempter is foreshadowing that, taunting Jesus to eat. If you are the Son of God, just turn these stones into bread. And Jesus answers clearly with an answer from Deuteronomy, signaling that the Son of God and his ancestors have been asked to trust God to provide. That the Father will sustain him even in this season of preparation, this season of crossroads, this season of challenge. God will provide. Provide for what comes next through Jesus' ministry, salvation, healing, hope, restoration to relationship. And this is not a tale of Jesus refusing to eat, but a fasting to trust in the way that God will provide. Just as the Israelites trusted in the wilderness, God would bring about manna or bread. And if God provides, if we proclaim this morning, we are invited to believe this Lent. We are asked to trust God for our nourishment. So what do you do when you're bored and stressed and anxious and confused and tired and relaxed? What gets your attention? What gets your time? It seems like we have so much to fill that void, smartphones, Netflix, reading, but what do we do when we're being tested? Can we seek out God for substance? Can we seek out God for hope? For comfort? Remember that Jesus does turn stones into bread in a way later in Matthew. Jesus will feed the crowd of 5,000. Remember, Matthew's gospel just says 5,000 men, and then he says, yeah, there's some women and children there too, in chapter 14. Jesus will do what is asked of him, but in the Father's time, in his own ministry, he will provide food that is needed, not just a little bit, a couple stones, but he will provide in abundance and in the moment and the time that he moves. So will God do this for us? If we can trust him in the season of provision by serving our neighbor, it might be something like bringing soup for our neighbors or passing out lunches. God is still in the business of providing and asking us to join with the spirit of abundance so that others might feel fed, loved, and know that God does provide our nourishment, that our God cares. Who do you trust to love and take care of you? As the devil or tempter takes Jesus in this second temptation, or really this second testing, takes Jesus to the holy city of Jerusalem, a place of religiosity and power. And he takes them on this high edge, so if you have a fear of heights, just don't picture it. But this high ledge, this perch where probably the gargoyles are, in this place where the temple signified God's dwelling, a place where all worship and sacrifice happened, and the challenge is issued to Jesus. Since you are the Son of God, just throw yourself down. I mean, for the love of God, Psalms 91 says that, you know, you won't even hit your foot because he'll command angels to protect you. One of the striking revelations of this passage is that the tempter can quote scripture, probably better than some of us. The verses in Psalm 91 are famous. No, not just for this little section repeated by the tempter, but it's the big one where it says, I say to the Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress. My God, in whom I trust, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but they will not come near you. The tempter is using and twisting this scripture that's meant for hope and protection into harm and power, into a way to argue with God, not because you're challenging your faith, but arguing because you think you're right. Does Jesus not want to be safe? Does Jesus not trust the Father who can command angels, the Father who has armies of hosts waiting upon command? No, Jesus, I picture calmly, though looking over this large cliff down at the temple, quotes Deuteronomy again. Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. Massah, the place named by Moses where the Israelites quarreled with God. This place where they said, Lord, why did you bring us out of Egypt if we just were going to thirst to death? This place where Moses said, man, you guys need more help, and hit the rock and water flowed out of the rock from the staff. That place was named Massah, and it said where the Israelites asked this question, is the Lord God among us or not? And Jesus here at the pinnacle of the temple answers, well, yes, the Lord is among us. There's no need to test God because I trust the Father loves and cares for me. God protects us, yes, as the psalmist says in 91 and wrote and the tempter quoted, but not because we have to force God into it. We don't have to lobby up our demands and quarrels, but we can embrace the hope that God protects us because God loves us and cares for us. Biblical commentator Charles Talbert writes, trust in God cannot be turned into presumption. Jesus embodies trust in the Father and shows that love and trust through his ministry, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. Jesus will show the love and liberation of God by healing the sick, anointing the poor, ushering in a kingdom that is so near to us that we can have the more of life, the good stuff. So we ask the same questions as those that wandered in the desert for 40 years. Is the Lord among us or not? We don't have to test the theory, or maybe some of us need to. God is among us on this first Sunday of Lent. God is among us when the poor are loved, when the table is made wider and not smaller, when a student feels safe in these walls to come and be who God created them to be, when we can share our prayer requests and our praises because God is working in the small, in the big. It's when we can feel the love and the care of this congregation, when we ask each other, how's our week been? Or follow up on lost baggage or crossroads in life. Well, to me, that definitely shows us that God is among us, that the Lord is among us as we prepare for this season of fasting. Fasting from not just food, but fasting from judgment, fasting from distraction, fasting from putting ourselves in danger because we are loved and cared for by God. A God that not only knows our name and our story, a God that doesn't care how murky the waters are or how far off we might feel. A God that is with us. So trust. Trust that in this preparation, you are met with love despite quarrels and questions. Because God can protect us from both. Because God is big enough to embrace both. Whom do you trust with your service this Lent? R.T. France puts this last temptation or test simply. He says, well, this is a simple choice of allegiance. The climax of the story is now that they went from the wilderness to the temple to the top of a mountain. And here, this very tall mountain where they can see all kingdoms and glory, the tempter purrs. All these I will give to you. If you just fall down and worship me. A challenge of allegiance, but also a temptation to give into power. A temptation to give into prestige. A temptation to take, rule. If Jesus is the Son of God, then the devil has to tempt him with the opportunity to change sides. To bow to another, to serve another, to live into a different kingdom that's not full of glory for the love of God and love of neighbor, but that's full of self and power and greed and violence and hunger and money. And yet, Jesus can withstand this even after 40 long days in the wilderness, because Jesus knows that a relationship with the Father is much more. That this relationship is about a creator that cares about the details and the dust of humanity. Jan Richardson has a beautiful poem about Ash Wednesday, and she says, "Beloved, don't you know what the Holy One can do with the dust? We might feel small at the beginning of Lent, but don't you know what the Holy One can do with even dust?" Jesus is so rude and short in this answer. It's probably one of my favorite quotes of Jesus. He says, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" This is what he'll say to Peter as he says, "Get behind me, Satan," as he's headed to the cross. Jesus references Deuteronomy again, reciting the summation of the Shema. The Shema being love. You shall love your Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might. Then Jesus will go on later to fulfill this in Matthew, saying in Matthew 22, "This is the greatest and the first commandment. And the second, well, the second is a lot like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. And these two commandments hang all of the laws and the prophets." God calls us to serve a God that will include us, a God that is inviting us into the glory of a kingdom that's not for self, but for love of God and love of neighbor. And the tempter left knowing that the test that he dished out was not enough to make the Son of God fail, but instead, one that reminds us to reject the ways of the world, to reject selfishness, to reject pride and envy. Jesus models for us that God is with us, just as Matthew wrote in the first couple chapters, God with us, the child named Emmanuel. Jesus models for us that a relationship with God leads to what Joan calls the more of life, the hope, the more of life that is new life, of liberation from sin, of embracing hope, of the love of God, the love of others, and the care that God would willingly give of himself on the cross so that we would have new life. The testing of Jesus reminds us, as Sister Joan says, this testing reminds us not to be surprised of our own struggle, that we have the power and the desire for things, and we can fall into moral malignment, of which these things all threaten us to seek other things. But as God triumphed in the desert over the seductions of the world and the limitations of being human, so must we. It is through Christ's power and strength that we are made new. And Jesus will have the kingdoms and the prestige and the glory when he's enthroned on the cross, when he willingly gives of himself to create new life, to restore us, and ultimately has the power through the resurrection and the hope of Easter. It's through Christ's power we are made new. And beloved, don't you know what the Holy One could do with dust? Our hope is restored this beginning of the season of Lent. There is one thing left to do today, this week, these 40 days, and that is to study. To take these 40 days to rid ourselves that take away life, like prejudice, apathy, hatred, violence, a mindset of scarcity, a dependence on ourselves. Because like any good test, this season will help us train our spiritual muscles so that we might embrace the more of life. And that more of life, well, it looks a whole lot like living and loving and laughing and knowing that we are loved by a creator despite our warts and bumps and shortcomings and even a little bit of unruly dust. So there is still some time to cram. And I have a feeling that even if you don't get a good grade, there will be an abundance of grace on Easter morning. Out of nothingness comes salvation. So we prepare these 40 days together with our highlighters and our caffeine and our sticky notes and our willingness to learn from each other. And perhaps we might even have some angels come and attend to us as well. Amen.